The scripture reading today is Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
So if you can't hear me, use your right.
I heard of a pastor over in Pennsylvania who was just so run down from the weekly rigor of preparing and delivering sermons that one week he decided, "I'm just going to skip Sunday services altogether, let the people fend for themselves. I'm going to go out in the woods and do what I love, which is bear hunting." And so Sunday came, and he went out to this mountainous area and started hiking up the trail to where he was going to go. And way up the side of the mountain, he came to a very dangerous, sharp bend in the trail. And when he walked around the bend there, kind of off in his own world, he was suddenly jolted because he ran, almost collided with a bear, face to face. He was so startled in that moment that he dropped his rifle, lost his footing, and fell down the side of the mountain. He came crashing into a rocky outcropping. The good news is it kept him from falling all the way. The bad news is it broke his leg. So now he's there with no rifle and a broken leg, and suddenly this ferocious bear is charging down the side of the mountain towards him. And in that situation, the pastor did what any pastor would probably do. He cried out a desperate prayer. And he said, "Dear Lord, please forgive me for skipping church today to come hunting. Please forgive me and grant me just this one thing I ask. Lord, please turn that charging bear into a Christian right now." And to his amazement, the bear in that instant skidded to a halt right in front of him, fell to its knees, clasped its front paws together, and started to pray. And the bear said, "Dear Lord, please bless this meal I'm about to receive. Amen." Some of you have heard that at the Alpha course. It's a silly joke. But I think if we're honest, a lot of us feel silly when we pray. We don't know how to talk to God. We don't know if we have the right words. Some of us feel like we can't pray because we don't sound very eloquent when we pray. You might feel like the things that you ask God for are too petty. You couldn't ever bother him with those. You may feel like the things you ask God for are too great. Maybe the whole idea of prayer itself just seems silly to you, that God would actually care enough to listen to you. That's why we're spending 6 weeks in a series called Teach Us to Pray. We're exploring what Jesus had to say about prayer, and today we're looking at one moment when the apostles, Jesus' inner circle, asked him, to teach them how to pray. And what's interesting here is that they should already know how to pray. And you're going to see how that comes about in just a moment. But before we get into that today, I want to ask you to pause and do something. You may want to take a piece of paper out so you can write this down. But I want you to call to mind, is there a word or a phrase that accurately describes how you feel about praying? How do you feel about approaching God with your needs in prayer? Just take a moment. Call it to mind. Write it down if you have something. And my encouragement for you today is to set that before God and to let your approach to Him, the way you feel about prayer, let it be shaped today by what we hear Jesus saying in the Scriptures. I think that if we can understand how He answers His disciples when they say, teach us to pray, we're going to see something transformative, something that could absolutely revolutionize the way that we approach God if we understand it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11. Tom read it just a moment ago and would love it if you could follow along there. If you want to use the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1616. 1616, Luke chapter 11, we'll start in verse 5. It's important to notice today what it is that prompts this question from the disciples. And what it is that gets this whole thing going is that they've just watched Jesus pray. Apparently He's gone off to the side by Himself, as He often did, to spend some time conversing with His Father. They've been watching, maybe listening in, I don't know, but when He comes back and He joins the others, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And the interesting thing about this is that Jesus has already taught them how to pray. This is probably the third year of His ministry with the disciples. He has spent countless hours with them. He has taught extensively on prayer. In fact, the teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and 7 is what Lou and Andy taught from the last couple of weeks. If you haven't heard those messages, please go online, go on the app and listen to them. They're very good. But He's already taught extensively on prayer, including giving the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. They've been with Him for several years. They've watched Him pray. They've watched Him do all kinds of miracles. In fact, these men have done miracles themselves in His name. Shouldn't they already have this prayer thing down? Isn't that like 101? But they don't. They still feel like they don't understand it. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that if you feel like you don't really know how to pray, you are in good company. And there is no shame in just acknowledging that to God and saying, Lord, I don't really know how to do this, so teach me to pray. And I love Jesus. He doesn't lash out at them. He doesn't say, you guys are so slow. He says, all right, let me show you how to pray. And He's going to do two things to teach them how to pray in this moment. The first thing He does is to say, well, this is how you do it. Here's a model prayer. And he in essence, prays a shortened version of what we saw last week in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Luke records kind of a shortened version of that in verses 2 through 4. And what Jesus does there is a great example for us, not just of how to pray, but of how to teach others. I hope that as you go along in life, you have people who are close to you who are not quite as far along as you are in your journey with God, and that you're taking opportunities to teach them. And it may be that at some point one of them says, hey, how do you pray? And you might say, well, let's go on a prayer walk, and we'll just pray out loud together, and you can watch how I do it. Or they may say, how do you study the Bible in your quiet time with God? And you would say, well, let's get coffee Tuesday, and we'll just do it together. I'll show you how I do it. It's a great example for mentoring, for discipling. Jesus does that here. When the disciples say, teach us to pray, that's His first response. But then the second thing that Jesus does is what He does so often and so well, and that is to tell a story. He tells this little parable about a friend asking for bread. And if I'm honest, when I first read this, it sounded strange. It's hard to understand. How does this little story serve His teaching purpose? And the reason that it feels that way is that we're unfamiliar with all the cultural dynamics that His original listeners would have understood automatically. This is not an allegory, all right? This is not where you have to understand every little detail and how it's a code that you have to break. No, this is just Jesus telling a story about the way the world works, and everybody would have been nodding, going, oh yeah, you're right. That's what would happen. So let's try to understand what they heard when Jesus first told this story. The scenario in the parable is that you have a man who lives in a small peasant village. One night, a surprise visitor shows up at his doorstep during the night, and because there was such a high value placed on hospitality in this culture, even though it was the middle of the night, and even though it was a surprise, this host now feels the obligation to serve a very nice meal to his guest. The only trouble is, he's out of bread, and bread was a staple in that culture. You had it all the time with every meal, but the thing is, you didn't keep a few loaves in the freezer or in the bread box because there was no way really to preserve bread. You had to make it fresh every day. So it's not like this guy's irresponsible. It's the middle of the night. They've already been through the bread for that day. They haven't made any new yet. And so here he's got an obligation to show hospitality, and yet he's got nothing to serve the guest. Another dynamic here is that not only was hospitality an individual obligation, it was an obligation of the community. So if a surprise guest showed up in your village and he goes to this guy and this guy doesn't have the means to feed him, it now is incumbent on the whole community to make sure that the visitor gets fed. Because your village wants to keep up a hospitable reputation. So there's that communal obligation here. And here we have the host with no bread. What's he going to do? Logically, he's going to go ask somebody else if they can loan him some bread. So he goes to the neighbor's house, and he pounds on the door and says, hey, can you lend me some bread? This guy just showed up at my house. And in this kind of setting, the houses were most likely small one-room houses with dirt floors where a whole family would be sleeping on the floor in that one room, probably open-air homes, very close together, so that if you go pound on your neighbor's door in the middle of the night, not only are you waking up his family, you're waking up the whole neighborhood. And as would be the case in many American small towns, everyone is now eavesdropping on the conversation to find out how this is all going to go down. It sounds a lot like where we were in Managua, Nicaragua last week. We were very well taken care of. We were staying in small one-room houses. Everything is open air there because it never gets cold. In most of the houses in the neighborhood where we were, they were small one-room houses with dirt floors, sometimes just corrugated tin walls. And all the windows are open because it's open air in every dwelling there. And as much as I love Nicaragua and as much as I love the people that we encountered there, one thing I have to say honestly is that it was never, ever quiet. I mean, everybody has a rooster or two or eight. And at about 3 a.m., the roosters would start competing to see who could crow the loudest. And of course, now everybody has a dog which is going to start barking at the roosters. And then there's a cacophony of tropical birds that starts to join in as sunrise approaches. And then you've got people with blowers and other kinds of things walking around in the wee hours of the morning. It's never quiet. But if you're in that situation and the houses are stacked right on top of one another and somebody comes to the door 6 feet over and pounds in the middle of the night, it's going to wake you up. And you're going to be listening. What's going on here? It must be a big deal. And that's the assumption of the parable, that the whole neighborhood is awake and they're listening. Now, the important detail of the setting that Jesus' listeners would have really keyed in on was the inconvenience of the time. This was midnight. It was not just a slight nuisance, it was downright rude to go knock on someone's door at this hour. The nerve of this guy, talk about shameless. And Jesus says, it's possible in this kind of setting that your neighbor whose door you go knock on just might be your good friend. In fact, that's probably why you felt okay going over in the first place. He's your good friend. But Jesus says it's also very possible that when you wake up him and his family in the middle of the night, he is not going to feel warm, fuzzy feelings about your friendship. In fact, he probably would take an old, crusty loaf of bread and whack you over the head with it. And yet Jesus says, even if that's the case, even if he is angry at you because of your imposition, there is still one reason that that neighbor will give you the bread that you're asking for. And this is the punchline of the whole parable in verse 8. Because of your shameless audacity. Because of your incredible boldness, the neighbor's going to give you as much as he asks for. You want 4 loaves? Great. Here, take it. Now, what's Jesus talking about here? He's saying because you've put that neighbor on the spot, because now the whole community is listening and the neighbor has a reputation to uphold in the community, he is going to give you everything that you need. And with that, the story ends. And Jesus makes the shift back from the parable to the teaching on prayer, and it brings us to the point that he makes for the disciples and for us in verses 9 and 10. He says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? If even your human neighbor, being bothered by your inconvenient imposition in the middle of the night, if even he will respond to your boldness by giving you what you need, how much more will God give you what you need when you ask him boldly? God can never be bothered by your audacity. He can never be bothered by an inconvenient hour. God is glad to reveal himself when you seek him. God is glad to give you what you need. He is glad to open the doors that you need to have open. And the reason that Jesus can tell us so confidently to be audaciously bold in our approach to God is because God is more than just a neighbor down the block. He's more than just a friend or acquaintance. He is your Father who loves you and is glad to hear from you. Last Saturday, we were returning home from Managua, and our flight had left Nicaragua late. We knew that we were going to be cutting it close for our connection in Houston. When we got there, we did our best to race. We had to go through customs and immigration, pick up our bags, recheck our bags, go back through security. Very, very tedious process. We raced all the way to the gate, only to learn that we had missed our connection to Newark by about 15 minutes. And so I went to customer service. It took a long time to get it figured out. They said the next flight's not until Sunday morning. We're going to put you up in a hotel. Turns out it's 20 minutes away from the airport. Not very comfortable. But they did. We finally got to our hotel at 10 o'clock at night after a long, draining day. And for me, it kind of felt like, you know what? This has been a tough day, and at the end of a mission trip, your emotions are already really weird anyway, kind of coming down off of a mountain of sorts, going back to your normal world. And for me, it felt like one more thing going wrong, it could push me over the edge. I could either erupt in tears, or I could really get angry at somebody fast. So we get to the hotel at 10 o'clock at night, and the one consolation was that at the Houston airport, we found this little Texas barbecue joint. And I have not had real Texas barbecue in almost 20 years, since I was in college at Baylor. And so I used my little United Airlines food voucher and picked up a nice pulled pork sandwich, some extra sauce, and I saved it until we got back to the hotel. And I thought, when we get there, this is going to be my comfort food. I'm just going to kind of steal away and enjoy this and feel all better about the day. Well, we get to our hotel room after the elevator got stuck on the way up to the 8th floor, and my 12-year-old daughter was there. She was great the whole trip, did a terrific job. We were staying in the room together, and so I went over to a computer desk they had in the room, kind of one of those spinning computer chairs, and I sat down, and she went to get ready for bed while I took out my barbecue sandwich, and I'm studying that thing and putting the extra sauce on there, and I managed to take one nice big bite and just savoring it, and I heard her standing behind me, my daughter. I'm kind of like, you see what's going on here? But all she had to do was say one word, "Daddy." And I look back, and she had tears starting to well up in her eyes, just from sheer exhaustion. And, of course, that made tears well up in my eyes. And what do you think I did? What's my reaction? You think I said, "Hold on a minute, I got to finish my sandwich here. First things first." No, I didn't even have to think about it. You know why? Because I'm her dad. That's my little girl. So I put the sandwich down. I spun around, and I took her 5'2" frame and put her on my lap, and we cried together. Meanwhile, the computer chair is sinking below us. Like that. Do you understand that this is what Jesus is saying about your relationship with God? That you can come to Him and not worry about if you're interrupting Him, not worry about imposing, not worry about having the right words, because He is your dad. He loves to hear from you. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, if you've put your faith in Jesus, when you cry out to God, He doesn't hear the voice of an annoying child. He doesn't hear the voice of an interruption. He hears the voice of His very Son, Jesus, calling out to Him. And He is moved to pour out all of His compassion on you. Jesus is saying, you can come to God with that kind of shameless audacity. You can cry out to Him boldly because He is your dad. I think a lot of you probably worry about having the right words when you pray. Now, I'm not one of those, you know, church people. I don't really know how to talk to God. But do you understand? God is not concerned with you having the right words. He's concerned with keeping up the relationship, with your heart staying close to His heart. You can be open and honest and bold when you speak your heart to God, knowing that He receives you and He hears you and He responds. I love hearing people pray when they're still new to the Christian faith, when they're not really accustomed to praying in public, and it's a real risk. This happened in Nicaragua last week with somebody in our group who was asked to pray for everyone. It was clear that this felt risky for him. He hadn't done it much before, but he just prayed an honest, simple, pure prayer, a child to his father. Didn't have all the theological language, but that's exactly what God wants to hear, a child talking to his father. You may worry about the size of what you're praying for. For example, you may be concerned that what you ask God for is too petty. Your sore throat, that couldn't really matter to God. Your difficulty sleeping at night. Your trouble paying a certain bill. Your relational conflict. Your car trouble. And you may think, well, God has so much to be concerned about in the world. How could He possibly have time for this? It couldn't be right to pray about such small things. Or you may think that what you're concerned about is too big. It's too great. This conflict, this crisis is so far gone, there's no way God can change anything at this point. So why even bother? But do you know that the size of the particular issue is not as important as the keeping up of the relationship? Think about it. If you have a child who has gone away to college and they only call you when they hit rock bottom, when they flunked out and they need you to come pick them up, that relationship is not going to stay very fresh, is it? It's going to grow cold. But if they call you or they text you to tell you about every high and every low that they experience in their daily routine, and they call you or text you to ask your input, your advice on this relationship and that class and what have you, that's going to keep the relationship fresh. It's going to keep your hearts warm towards one another. And that is what Jesus is saying God wants. He wants you to come to Him with anything, at any time, because He's your Father. And He cares deeply about having a relationship with you. So come boldly in prayer. Because good dads know how to give their children exactly what they need, we see here that God gives us the very best gift for keeping our relationship with Him fresh. Jesus relates our Heavenly Father's response to us with the way that we respond to our children in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion." He's saying, many of you are parents. Did you know that a lot of his disciples were probably parents? They had children. And he says, you know that if your child were to come to you hungry and ask for some food, you wouldn't give him something harmful. I mean, if your kid asked for some potato chips in the late afternoon, you might say, you should really wait until dinner. Or if they ask for a donut, you may say, you know, you really should eat something more healthy if you're hungry. Jesus is not saying God's going to give you exactly what you ask for. He's saying God's not going to give you something harmful. You may say, oh, son, you should really eat something more healthy. But you're not going to give him a donut filled with cream where there's scorpions stuffed in the cream. Just to teach him a lesson. You wouldn't do that because you're good parents. If your child comes to you and asks for an apple or some broccoli, can you really ever say no? Of course not. You give them what they need. If they're really hungry, and it's any time except 5 minutes till mealtime, can you leave them in hunger pains if you have the means to give them good food? No, you will give them what you need because you're a caring parent. You certainly won't give them something harmful. And Jesus is saying that's what God is like. His answer might not be what you expect. It might not be the jelly donut that you asked for. But he is the very best dad, and he will hear your heart and give you the very best gift for your needs. Now don't miss how Jesus finishes the comparison. Verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, don't you love how Jesus is such a straight shooter? He's like, guys, really, I love you. We've had some great times together, and you're pretty good parents, but let's face it, you're basically evil. I mean, your motives, even when you're doing good things, are twisted. If you then, though you are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven... What do you think he's going to say there? I think he's going to say, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Because that's what he says in Matthew's gospel. That's what sounds like the logical way to finish the sentence, but it's not what he says. Now, the way Jesus finishes this comparison in Luke 11 is quite a surprise, at least to me. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And if I was in that crowd, I would probably be thinking, you know, thanks, Jesus. But when I asked for help at work, that's not really what I was thinking about. When I asked for this new relationship, you know, I wasn't really thinking about the Holy Spirit. That's good in the theological textbook, but how does it work out in my life? But Jesus says, your Father in heaven is far more generous and far more pure in his response to his children even than you are to your own children. And because of that, he is going to give you the very best gift, the thing that you need for keeping your relationship with him fresh and vibrant. Remember what Jesus is talking about. Teach us to pray. God is going to give you the very best thing for communicating with God, and that gift is the Holy Spirit who helps you pray. The point is, the Holy Spirit helps you pray the bold prayers that God loves to answer. The Holy Spirit helps you to pray the bold prayers that God loves to answer. Now, how does this work, practically speaking? There are lots of ways we could talk about, but with the few minutes that we have left, I want to just show you three ways that the Holy Spirit is the best possible gift for your relationship with God. And one is what I've already alluded to before, and that is that the Holy Spirit enables the voice of Jesus to come out of you when you cry out to God. When God hears you cry out to him, the Holy Spirit makes it sound like Jesus himself. We read this in places like Romans 8, verse 15. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Aramaic for daddy, father. Or Galatians 4, 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, his Spirit lives in you, and when you cry out to God, it doesn't matter what words you use or how imposing you may think it is, the Spirit of Jesus living in you cries out, Abba, Daddy. And it moves the very heart of God because he hears the voice of his own Son calling out to him. And that should give you confidence in crying out to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. The second way that the Holy Spirit is the best possible gift for your relationship with God is that he prays for you. He prays for you. We see that in several places, like Romans 8, verse 26. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That image of wordless groans, Paul is talking about the image of a woman in labor giving birth to a child. He develops the image in Romans 8. And the thought is that when a woman is groaning in the worst pain of her life, those groans are giving birth to something beautiful. You ever been in a maternity ward when there are multiple women in labor? Once. Four kids, once that happened. It's like five women at once. It is not a sound you ever want to hear. It's terrible. But it's going somewhere. And Paul is saying, when you cry out to God, regardless of what words you're using, the Holy Spirit is groaning on your behalf to give birth to your ultimate good. Brian Chappell wrote a book about prayer, tremendous book. He says it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit groans with urgency and affection beyond our ability to muster urging the Heavenly Father to fashion all things for the good of His children. He pleads for God to order the temporal world, the details of this world, for our eternal good. And because our triune God cannot deny Himself, the Father must respond to the near and dear cries of the Spirit. He is crying out for you, and you can be confident. Sometimes the best prayer you can offer is just, Father, help me. Sometimes the best prayer you can offer is just, Jesus. Jesus, I don't know what else to say. Jesus, I need you. And when you do that, the Spirit is groaning on your behalf. The other way, the third way that I want to mention today, that the Holy Spirit is the best gift imaginable for our relationship with God, is that He enables us to pray in Jesus' name. He enables us to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, let me explain this. You may remember that in several places in the Gospels, especially in John's Gospel, Jesus says things like, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The problem is we tend to think that that's like a magic formula. We ask God for whatever we want, a new Wii, a new car, less sickness, a new job, and then we tack on, in Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of just a way of saying, over and out, talk to you next time. And then we hope that God does whatever we've told Him. And oftentimes He doesn't, so we get frustrated, and we might even give up on prayer. But is that really what it means to pray in Jesus' name? You see, the Holy Spirit helps us to truly pray in the name of Jesus. And we could talk a lot about what that means, but here's what I want you to get today, what that means to pray in Jesus' name, among other things. It means that we pray in alignment with the honor and purposes of that name. We pray in alignment with the honor and purposes of that name. You may think of it this way. You pray for exactly what Jesus would pray for. Brian Chappell, in his book, says, imagine what would happen if you started praying backwards. If you started your prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, not because it matters where you put the words, it's still not a formula, but because your prayer is now going to be formed out of an attitude, a desire that aligns with seeing the name of Jesus honored and seeing the purposes of that name carried out. And the point here is that it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to pray that way. Now, when we see this happening, when the Holy Spirit enables us to pray in the name of Jesus, this may work out in one of two ways. Okay, there are going to be times, a lot of times, where it changes what we pray for and how we pray. It's a lot harder to start your prayers, in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray, please give me a new Maserati. Doesn't flow quite the same. Father, I plead with you in the name of Jesus, get back at my boss for what they did to me this week. Doesn't quite work as well. You see, the Spirit is going to start to change the affections of our hearts, change our desires, so that we're praying differently in alignment with the name of Jesus. And there are going to be other times where we don't know what aligns with the name of Jesus, what aligns with God's will, and yet we don't have to worry, because the Spirit is going to take our words and cry out to God in a way that does align with the name of Jesus. So you may see, as you begin to pray this way, the Holy Spirit empowering your prayers to align with Jesus' name, you may see your prayers start to change, and you may pray with a greater assertiveness about some things. This doesn't mean you can't pray for the things you want, but you may start to hold loosely some of those things you've been asking for. For example, whenever I go fishing, I always start the trip with a prayer. Some of you have been fishing with me, you know that's the case. I want to commit this time to God, and I almost always ask God to bless me with more and bigger fish. But you know, sometimes, actually all the time, I hold that prayer very loosely. Sometimes it aligns with what God wants, and it happens, and I'm very grateful, but I'm not really certain, so I lob it up there and trust Him. But there are other kinds of prayers that I can pray with absolute certainty, boldness. For example, in Nicaragua last week, we were at a little school in the neighborhood. We would go in the morning. We did a soccer camp, and I know not the first thing about soccer. So I got the job of doing the Bible lesson, and it was all in Spanish. And it was in kind of this open-air auditorium, about half the size of this room, concrete block walls, pure chaos, noise everywhere, open windows, open doors, dogs and chickens running around, running through the room, noisy children, pre-K, kindergarten, first grade. And I was tasked with keeping their attention for 15 minutes, which may not sound like a lot, but trust me, it is. And one of the mornings, we started the first session, 15 minutes, all in Spanish, teaching the lesson, trying to get to the gospel, the good news at the end. And I had about 30 kids in front of me, and by the end, I felt like I had kept the attention of 1.5 of them. And I was absolutely exhausted. And they left, and I had about 1 minute till the next group in, and I just cried out, "Lord, I cannot do this. This is a failure. I need you to give me an idea to keep their attention so that they can hear the good news of Jesus, because they desperately need to hear it." And I prayed that prayer with absolute certainty. And you know, it was a matter of seconds. An idea came to me to keep their attention throughout the whole 15 minutes. And it worked. And they were tuned in when we got to the good news of Jesus. I'll tell you what the idea is later. If you want to know, you can ask me. You see, the point is, the Holy Spirit enables you to pray in alignment with the name of Jesus so that you can pray boldly and you can pray with confidence. You don't have to worry about if you're using the right words or if you're not even sure what God's will is. Some of you like to bake, probably, if you're a baker and you bake a cake. If you're really artistic, you might be able to do nice designs in icing by hand. Me, I don't even try. I mean, it's a mess. I just glob it on. But apparently there's a device called, an icing bag or an icing, some people call it icing tube, icing pipe, I've heard it called too. And it has a little device on the end of it. So you just glob the icing right in there and you squeeze and it comes out in a beautiful shape, right? Well, this is what the Holy Spirit does for your prayers. You can just glob them up. "Lord, I don't even know if this is what you want, but I'm trusting the Spirit to shape it and to call out for what I really need and what really pleases the name of Jesus." Because God is your Father who cares deeply for you, you can come to Him boldly and know that you have the very best gift for your relationship with Him, the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about whether God is scolding you or correcting you. He's hearing you when you pray. "Teach us to pray," the disciples asked. Jesus started by modeling the prayer. It wasn't the only time he modeled prayer. In fact, he did it a lot of times. Some of them we know about. I would venture to guess that probably the most poignant example of Jesus modeling prayer was the very last one that the disciples heard before Jesus was arrested. And I think he intentionally made sure that they would hear it, at least some of them. They had just finished the Passover meal, the Last Supper. They had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus left the group over here, but he asked for his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to come away with him to the side so he could pray. And they sat down, and at some point they dozed off. But Jesus went a few feet away, not far enough that they couldn't hear. And in tremendous anguish, he fell to the ground, and he cried out the most honest, bold prayer. And he said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup, the cup of God's wrath against human sin, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Three times he fell on his face. He would go back and wake him up and then come do it again. I think he wanted him to hear it. "Father, I do not want to have to go through the experience of the cross. I do not want to have to take all of your wrath against sin. But even more than I want to avoid that pain, I want what you want, Father, because I know that what you want for your children is good." And because God didn't give him what he asked for, at least not the relief, because Jesus was willing to go to the cross, you can now come to God and call him your dad. And not be timid. And know that he cares. You see, if it were not for this moment, for this prayer and Jesus' willingness to submit his desires and go to the cross, if this didn't happen, all this talk about you coming to God as your Father and God listening to you affectionately, it would all be empty fantasy in the face of harsh realities. But he did it. He did go to the cross, and he did it willingly because he loves you. And because of that, you can come boldly to God and cry out to him, knowing that he is your dad who is glad to hear from you. We're going to spend a moment in prayer. Will you bow with me? The worship team is going to come and play quietly. And I want you just to call to mind once more that word or phrase that you thought about earlier today that some of you wrote down about how you approach God, how you feel about praying. Just kind of symbolically lift that up to God and ask yourself, would that change if you really took to heart the things that you heard Jesus say today? Would your approach to God change? And now I want to give you a moment, right where you are, in the silence of your heart, just to cry out to God. Because my hunch is, some of you have been holding some stuff in. There may be something that you are so embarrassed about that you would not even whisper it to God. And he is inviting you to come and acknowledge it to him. There may be something so petty that you think he doesn't care, or something so great that you think he can't do anything. Whatever it is, he is inviting you to cry out to him. And I'm going to give you just a couple of moments to do that quietly where you are. Lord Jesus, when you prayed that prayer, you knew that we would be unfaithful. You knew that we would have wandering hearts, prone to leave the God we love. You knew that you would have to pull us back and woo us time and time again, and yet, you didn't quit. We thank you, Lord, that you did not quit on us. Oh, how we need you, Lord.